before I get into the second scripture reading, I just have a feeling this morning that the worship has hit somebody or perhaps several people a little differently this morning, that God is kind of tugging on your heart and telling you that he wants more of you. He wants more of you. So if that is you, I want to just say a quick prayer before I get into the reading. Father God, your word says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, but by the work of your son Jesus, Father, you have welcomed us all back into your kingdom. Father, whoever needs to hear this word this morning, I just pray that they have the ears to hear, that they would lay their burdens down, their stresses, their fears, just lay them at the feet of the cross, Father, so that you can work with them, Father, and mold them into everything that you would have them to be, Father, that they would be a walking ambassador for your kingdom. Father, I just pray that you would break down all strongholds right now, Father, that prevent any of us, Father, from fully experiencing you, fully loving you, and fully experiencing your love, Father, so that we can do your work here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's continue to worship with a reading from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "Is it a ghost?" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
So we're a part of the Vineyard Association of Churches, and there's quite a few in the metro area. And so today, Clint is our associate pastor, is at the Atlanta Vineyard preaching for George, who's the pastor there because George's dad passed away this week or last week, whenever it was. So when Clint's gone one day, I print out the wrong thing on the date, and that's how it goes. If you have your Bibles, good morning. Glad to see you. If you have your Bibles, open the Romans 15. Verse 13, and just keep your finger there. So before Easter, we spent about a month or so in the season of Lent digging into topics like sin and repentance and fasting and brokenness of the world and honesty, and we used images like the wilderness and the desert. We sat with the darkness for a while. We said, if you're a Christian, or not, doesn't matter, you're going to walk through seasons of hopelessness. It's what Lent reminds us of every year. It's part of being human. There are seasons where you look around the universe, no matter if you call yourself a Christian or not, and the whole universe just looks like a desert. It looks like all life's just bled off the page. It's what it means to be human. And we sat with that. We said, this is important. We have to sit with this, y'all. There's seasons like this. And now we said, okay, the claim is that Jesus rose from the dead, so let's sit with the implications of that. We're after Easter now. We're flipping to the other side. So let's dig into topics like faith, righteousness, forgiveness, hope, gratitude. We said, on the one hand, Christians don't whitewash the world. The darkness is there. It's in me. It's in you. But we're Christians, which means that we believe that there's something else in the world, maybe more real than the darkness and the hopelessness, maybe more powerful even. If you believe that, I think you might be a Christian. And today I want to talk with you about hope. Hope. Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. It's fascinating in the Bible, that the God of the Bible is called the God of hope. Hope. Hope is an interesting thing. One glance of something can fill you with hope. The hot light, Krispy Kreme. You know? Like a beautiful picture of a beach with a hammock in the shade. I could be there, you know? Or one sniff of a delicious dinner when you walk in the door. And in the same instance, hope can be ripped away from you. Ah, the Krispy Kreme light went off. Oh, right? I could never afford that vacation, and now I smell burning. And the hope of a delicious dinner is gone. That's hope, friends. Every day, me and you flow in and out of holding on to various hopes. I hope my kids will stay out of jail. I hope my team will win. I hope I'll get that promotion. I hope I'll lose weight or meet that special someone. When you have hope in your life, you are sustained by it. You are strengthened by it. You have will to push, like Rocky Balboa, who hoped he could be the best, right? And when we don't have hope, the lightest pebble feels like Stone Mountain, doesn't it? The smallest molehill is made into a mountain that dominates the landscape of our life. And we don't have hope, y'all. We have no will to try anymore, do we? Hope is the buoyancy of heart that keeps our life afloat. Without it, you sink into the abyss. The proverb says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you live with hopes deferred, when you live with hopes that are just out of your reach, you hoped this would happen and it didn't. You hoped this would happen and it didn't. It makes your heart sick. It's what the proverb says. Job said, when I hoped for good, evil came. When I waited for light, only darkness came. You can only live like, look at me. You can only live like that for so long before your heart gets sick. When you're hoping and hoping and hoping, hoping for light and only dark, hoping the relationship will work out and it never does, hoping the marriage will somehow solve itself and it never does, hoping the boss will somehow wake up and he never does. You can only live like that so long before your heart gets sick. And I'm just wondering how many hearts in the room right now are sick. How many of us have had hopes that were high and beautiful and maybe even divinely inspired and have fallen flat on their face, and now we walk around with a sick heart? Shattered hopes. Y'all, it happens to everyone. That the marriage would have been better, the job better, everything, right? The thing about hope is when you have it, it always impacts you in really, really practical ways. Proverbs again says, the hope of the righteous, dude, it brings joy. Hope fills you with passion and drive. When you have hope, you can endure crazy kinds of suffering. Like, you can endure horrible things when you have hope. Viktor Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning looks at Jews surviving the concentration camps. And one of the big takeaways from his book is that those who are able to find meaning and reason to hope survived, and those who didn't perished. It's hope that enables you to make it to the other side of suffering. Or a much more positive example, think of Olympic athletes who hope for a gold medal, a hope of making their country proud, of being the best in the world. Dude, drives them to like crazy, crazy, horrible body-breaking workouts, like pushing their body to the limit and past it every time, right? Like, that's crazy. Like, we're on crazy diets. Like, it's this insane commitment of pushing. That's what hope looks like. That's what it looks like. Hope fills you with energy, y'all. It fills you with willingness. The person who has hope can push through obstacles that cause others to stop. Hope is always future-oriented. You only hope for what you don't have. You only hope for something that is not a reality yet. This is what Romans says. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You hope for something that's not there yet. Maybe it's a happy marriage. Maybe it's a better job. You hope for something that's not there yet. It's in the future. Now here's the thing, again, this is a really big thing. You will only hope when you think that future is actually possible. For some of us, the thought of a harmonious marriage full of peace and joy cripples us even more. Do you know why? Because you don't believe it's possible. You don't have hope. And so someone dangles hope in front of you and it even depresses you further. Because you say, I know that's what I want, it's just impossible. There's no way. You don't see any way through. Therefore, the vision of the future doesn't fill you with hope, it just cripples you more. It makes it more oppressive on your head. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't think it's actually possible, hope is having a vision of the future and thinking it's possible. It's doable. It's achievable. I could be there. You see? We hope for something we don't have yet, but it's only when we believe we can do it, it's actually attainable. If we don't believe it's attainable, we are hopeless. Therefore, hope is tied to a plausible vision of the future. Plausible. Key word, friends. If you don't think it's plausible, you will not be filled with hope. Do you understand? You have to believe that it's possible, or you will be filled with hopelessness. And so in some ways we can say hope is not based on what's right in front of us. It's based on what we think's around the corner or behind the wall. We hope for what we don't see. And if that's true, y'all, a person who can only see what's right in front of them cannot have hope. But on the other side, you have to see something in front of you that convinces you that the good that you're hoping for is actually attainable. Are we tracking here? So on the one hand, it's in the future and you don't see it. It's not your marriage now. It's what you hope your marriage could be. There's the vision. But on the other hand, you have to see something in front of you that convinces you that you can hope. You see? When I see the Krispy Kreme light on and I have $50 in my pocket, because that's how much a dozen costs now, I am filled with hope. I'm not hoping in the sign. The red sign doesn't melt in my mouth, no. I'm hoping in what the sign points to, you see. I see something, the sign, and it fills me with a future hope. I know it's attainable. You know why? Because I've tasted it before. I've shoved probably at least 10 in my mouth in a matter of 5 minutes, maybe. Dude, when they're warm, that's what angels' halos taste like, right? It just dissolves in your mouth. Because I've tasted it before, you see, and I see the sign and I have $50, I'm filled with hope. I can taste it now, right? So what is the Christian hope, y'all? What's the vision of the future that we think is actually possible? And why on earth do you think it's actually possible? What is the hope? And what are the signs that we see that makes us believe it's actually worth hoping in? What's the Christian hope? Here it is, very simple. You can really broad brush here, but Christian hope is that one day God will make all things new. It's the Christian hope. Titus 2:13 says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of God our Savior. The appearing of God our Savior. Revelations 21 describes what the appearing of Jesus will look like. He says it'll look like this. He says he's going to wipe every tear from every eye. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away. And he who was sitting on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. This is what we hope for that we cannot see yet. Y'all, this is the vision of the future. It's the world as you know it now. The world as you know it now. Except without injustice, without violence, without exploitation, without hatred, without racism. Stay with me. It's all the beauty in the world, minus all the pain. Just breathe that in for a second. All the beauty that you've ever known in the world, minus all of the pain that you've ever experienced. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine a world like this? It's hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard when we've lived the lives we've lived? When you've lived the life you've lived? It can be very hard to think something more beautiful is possible, something without pain, a world without tears, a world without death, without mourning. The story of the Bible, y'all, is that God will one day say, no more. No more tears. No more pain. The story of the Bible is that one day God will stand above a throne and say, no more. No more suffering, no more injustice, no more racism, no more hatred. That is the vision of the future. Can you see it? Do you believe it's possible? That God is the kind of God who can deal definitively with the suffering and sin that we have all experienced ad nauseum. The kinds of life that we've had to live, the kinds of wounds that we've had to bear. Could the grace of God be strong enough to take the likes of us and make us into the kind of creatures who can stand in the presence of the Ancient of Days? This is the gospel. It's a future vision that we believe is actually possible, although we'll have to explore it, won't we? Romans 8:21 says that creation itself will be set free from the bondage of sin and corruption. And the images given in the Bible are images like this. The lion lying down with the lamb. It's just chilling. Just chilling. Lion and a lamb. Just hanging out. That's some cognitive dissonance. That's not supposed to work. They're supposed to hate each other. There's like ingrained hatred and violence in between those people. And they're gonna lie down together in peace, y'all. Who do we have ingrained conflict and hatred towards? The hope of new creation is that we will lie down in peace. That the cross is somehow strong enough to deal with the ingrained hatred and conflict in your marriage. That the grace of the cross is somehow strong enough to deal with it. Do you think that's possible? Do you think that's the reality that can be actually achieved? Because if not, you will not be filled with hope of the new vision. It'll seem to you a fool's hope. You see? Another image is a viper, a baby playing over the nest of a viper. You heard this one in the Bible? Babies will play over the nests of vipers. This is an image of new creation. And everyone will be fine with it. Everyone will be fine with it. Be hanging out. Baby's crawling over some snakes. Cool. No worries. That's a poisonous snake. Yeah, it's fine. What's that? That's your worst nightmare. Stay with me. That's your worst nightmare rendered powerless to make you afraid anymore. Mom, Dad, it's your worst nightmare, rendered powerless to make you afraid anymore. That's the image of new creation. That's what God's inviting us into. That's the way it's gonna end, y'all. It's not the whole vision, though. It's not just peace and harmony in creation. Sure, lions and snakes are scary, but where does most of the pain and sorrow come from in our lives? Relationships. Family, maybe at work, maybe with your kids, maybe with your boss and friend. Relational pain may be worse than physical pain. Most of our pain comes from humans, right? And I think it's why a lot of us think paradise is just a world without people that annoy us, right? A lot of pain in your life also comes from yourself, though. I love you. A lot of your pain in your life comes from yourself, from like you just being like, I'm dumb all the time. A lot of my pain in my life just comes from me. That was a stupid decision. You failed. You have character flaws, and a lot of your pain in your life will come from you. And at the center of the hope of Christianity is this one really simple idea that most of us forget, and it's this. It's just one word. It's a beautiful word. It's forgiveness. And perhaps it's the central hope of Christianity. I mean, perhaps that's the thing. Perhaps that's the thing that we're all really hoping in, that we had an insurmountable debt. We had mountains of dysfunction inside of us, sin, anxiety, insecurities in our hearts, and that we have been forgiven. That's the hope. But it's a bit more complex, isn't it? Isn't it that the love and forgiveness of God is strong enough to redeem and transform even someone like me? If you grew up in your church, this is where you start checking out because you're like, yeah, we know that. But let me ask you a serious question. Do you really believe that God's love can transform you? Don't answer. I want you to think about this. Do you really believe that God's love can change you like right now today? Do you believe that? Like right now? That he could do something and actually change the way you live? Let me ask you a deeper question. Has it ever? Wake up. Hello. Look at me. Has the love of God ever done anything real in your life? Have you ever seen it do something, guys? Do something. Like, you didn't love that person, and now you do. You didn't have patience with that person, and now you do. Has it ever? Can you remember? Has it ever caused you to, has it ever had any real implications in how you live and think? For many, the idea of God's love, that he could really change us, that he could really overcome sin or really heal our marriage or really make us more patient or better spouses or whatever it is, it's a fool's hope because we have no reasons to believe it. Because we've never seen it happen. And because you know you, right? I know me, and you know you. And it's like actually trying to believe, like that's in the category of actually trying to believe you're gonna work out again, right? You're like, I know me. All the signs point in the opposite direction. Like it's April, I don't even remember what my New Year's resolutions were. Huh? Right? Yeah, exactly. Now this complicates it more, doesn't it? Because now we're talking about you and me, our character. We're talking about who we are and what we do. And we're saying that that too can be transformed by this newness of life. That too can be made new. The inside of you. You could change. Like, but see, we got to see something that gives us reason to hope. It's plausible, you see? If it's not plausible, we won't hope. We have to see a sign. And I think some of us feel quite hopeless because we've given up on trying to even look for signs that change is possible in me or in our marriage. I mean, sure, maybe one day we have a hope that God will make things new, but what about you right now? Do you have any plausible reason to believe he could make you new today? Right? So there's the vision, all things new, you included, which sounds wonderful. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sins, right? But again, has to feel plausible. It's about the future, but it's tied to what you see right now. With my Krispy Kreme example, I saw the sign, right? And it opened up my eyes. And I saw the sign, right? That pointed to my hope. Some of you just rolled your eyes. It's okay. Because if you don't see any real reason to hope, you're stuck in hopelessness. And that's really what we have to kind of conclude talking about today. This is what we have to dig into before we leave, is what do you see that gives you reason to hope? That's what we have to talk about. Do you see anything that gives you reason to hope? And, you know, we could talk about it all day, about the beautiful vision of the future and lions with lambs, and yes, that's wonderful, but we have to ask ourselves, do I see anything right now that makes me think that's actually possible? And as it turns out, hope has everything to do with what you see or don't see. Now, Christianity locates that hope on one person, whether you see that person or not. And oddly enough, it's not you. And praise God, it's not me. Colossians says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. In the Bible, y'all, hope is a person. In the Bible, hope is a person. And when you begin to believe in that person and cling to that person, get to know that person, Jesus, your life begins to be filled with a plausibility. You see? With a reason to believe that it's actually the presence of Jesus that fills us with hope that it's actually possible. And the question is not, do you know you? The question is, do you know him? Because apparently the blood and forgiveness of Jesus is so powerfully transformative that it will one day heal the entire world. And it can today, right now, begin to heal you. You know, the Holy Spirit is called a deposit. Not weird. A deposit of what? New creation. Y'all, the presence of the Holy Spirit is God giving you a taste of eternity, a taste of that vision here today. It's one of the signs that points to the reality that's actually possible, y'all. And the idea is that we have to take our eyes off of ourselves, off the obstacles, off the darkness. We have to see the cross. We have a reason to hope because, y'all, the cross is the sign. It is the sign. His suffering, his blood is the sign that points to the plausibility of his love, that he actually loves you, which is where the true power lies. Y'all, the true power lies in the love of God. But here's how we'll end today. What if you don't see it? What if you don't see it? Because it's all about what you see, whether or not you're going to have hope. It's all about what you see. When the Israelites saw Goliath, they saw an unbeatable terror. They saw their doom and their hearts lost hope. When David saw Goliath, he said, "Who is this who mocks the living God? You come to me with a sword and the javelin. I come to you in the name of Yahweh." See, David's eyes seemed to be on something else. And the Philistines and most of the Israelites said, "Well, this is going to be a short fight." And guess what? Guess what? It all rested on what they were looking at. Most of David's own army was like, this is gonna be short. And it all rested on what they had locked the focal point of their attention on. We chatting? Peter walks on water, that's why we read it. It's another example. When he saw, you know what happens in that story? When he sees the waves and the storms, what does he do? It starts to sink. His attention was taken off of the person, hope. Yeah, the person of hope. Who is hope? And he starts to sink. Hope is about what you look at. Here's the thing. You can't make yourself have hope. You can't. You cannot make yourself have hope. If the marriage is on its last leg, it's really hard to just make yourself have hope. It's really hard. But you know what you can do? You can choose what you look at. You can choose what you lock your attention on. Y'all, David, the guy who saw that God was stronger than Goliath, he had to talk to his soul and tell himself, hope in God. Because he knew the tendency to be short-sighted and only see that. He knew the human tendency to lose hope. And if hope is tied to what we see, we all have to admit, we have blind spots. Do you have blind spots? I do. Oh, I've got all sorts of blind spots. Have you ever done that thing with a piece of paper where you put the two dots on? Anyone? You done that thing? Where you put the two dots? Anyone? No? You know what I'm talking about, right? Like you do the two dots. You should try this. Like Google it. You put two dots on a piece of paper and like you close one eye and then you like pull it closer and farther away and all of a sudden one dot will disappear. It is so weird. It just totally disappears. We all have blind spots, y'all. Normally, blind spots are associated with weakness of character, right? You have a blind spot about like the fact that you're a jerk or something like that. But what if we have blind spots on the one reason that would give us hope? What if you have a blind spot when it comes to the love of God over your life? Dude. What if you just can't see it? What if you can't see the fact that God is pleased with you because of what Jesus has done? What if you can't see the fact that his love is spilling out down from the throne over you, washing you clean day in and day out? Dude, what if your blind spot is on the one person that actually gives hope in the universe? What if you have a blind spot and you can't see that Jesus loves you? So some big dummy walks in the room with a huge smile and says, "Have hope," right? But if all you see is strife in darkness, you can't see the way because there is no way. And then how do you look at the person saying, "Have hope"? Well, he's an utter blind fool. He's in a fantasy land, and how dare he falsely lead you towards hope when there is none? Someone who says there's hope when there's none is as cruel as an oppressor. He's a liar. Someone who says there's hope and there's no hope. But what if the potential hope is there, but you're just blind to it? What if the dummy's right? What if there is reason to hope and you just don't see it? Because the life you've lived, the things you're, what if you have a blind spot right on Jesus and his grace and you can't see his love over your life? You can't see his forgiveness. What if you're blind to the only real hope in the universe? This is probably why Paul said this. He prayed that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called. Because we all have blind spots. Let me end with this. So number one, do you know the hope? I'll just ask you a question right now. Are you living in hope today? Let's just wrestle with that one, right? And if not, how do you respond to the idea that one day God will make all things new? Do you scoff? Do you scoff? Do you say, "How's that possible?" How do you respond to the idea that God could make you new? That he could transform you right now, today? Do you scoff at that? Is that a fool's hope to you? Do you know how you respond if you think it's a fool's hope? There's this wonderful movie. Don't watch it. Actually, it's horrible. But it's also wonderful. It's called Shawshank Redemption. Oh, it's horrible. It's brutal. Like, don't watch it. But watch it. But don't watch it. It's horrible. But watch it. Tim Robbins plays Andy, and Morgan Freeman plays Red, and most of the movie takes place in prison. And the movie is an exploration of the loss of hope. Can hope endure some of the horrible, horrible things in that movie? And in the movie, Andy is the figure who holds to hope despite all of the evils he experiences in prison. And there's one part where he plays Mozart over the loudspeakers. Do you remember? Have you seen it? And he's put in solitary confinement for 2 weeks in the hole. And he sits down with his bros after he gets out of the hole and they're eating lunch. And was it worth it? 2 weeks in the hole? Andy says, "Easiest time I ever did." "No such thing as easy time in the hole. A week seems like a year." Andy said, "I had Mr. Mozart to keep me company. Hardly felt the time at all." "They let you tote that record player down there, huh? I could have swore they confiscated that stuff." Andy taps his head and heart. No. The music was in here and here. You see, that's the one thing they can't take. It's the one thing they can't confiscate, not ever. That's the beauty of it. Have you ever felt that way about music, Red? "Well, I played a mean harmonica as a younger man, lost my taste for it. Didn't make much sense in here." No. Here's where it makes the most sense. You need it so you don't forget. Forget what? That there are places in the world not made of stones and bars, that there's something inside they can't touch, they can't get to, no matter what they do to you. What are you talking about? Hope. Red says, "Hope is a dangerous thing. It'll drive a man insane. It's got no use in here. You better get used to the idea." Red gets angry and walks away. Red was threatened by hope because he saw no reason to hope. He was threatened by it, offended, upset by it. If you remember the end of the movie, they're both out of jail, and Andy writes Red a letter, And in the letter, he says, remember, Red, hope is not a dangerous thing. Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things. And no good thing ever dies. Y'all, it's so easy to lose hope when you look around and there's no reason to think you should hope. When you've lost hope, hope for reconciliation, hope for change, wherever you're at right now in your life, hope for peace. You might be like Red today, right? Thinking hope only makes you go insane because it's promising something that you don't think is plausible. And I just want to introduce into your equation, the equation of your life. You know what the equation of your life is? Me plus my circumstances plus whatever else is going on in my family, you know, all the things. Me plus all the things I see and feel and touch equals my life. Can I just suggest to you that you add one more element into that equation, the Son of God? What would it look like if the equation of your life stopped being me plus the state of my digestion plus the weather plus the people around me equals my life, and maybe added in there the power and presence of the forgiveness of Jesus, the actual power of the love of God that can affect you today, right now, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're at. Entering in, y'all, to the equation of your life, this huge power source that, according to the Bible, one day will wash the entire world clean and remove oppression and violence and evil. Do you have room in the equation of your life for that kind of power and love to bear its weight on you? And that's my invitation to you. Whatever that looks like. Where have you lost hope, team? Where have you lost hope? Have you lost hope for peace? Have you lost hope to be a person of love and grace and gratitude? Have you lost hope of being a good dad, being a good mom? And maybe the issue is that your hope's been placed on something, someone else, maybe primarily yourself, instead of the Son of God. Let's stand and pray together.